So if you were listening a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, we started a two-part study on one mediator. And we talked a little bit about that, and I'll just give you a quick review. The purpose of this was that, you know, from an observation standpoint, we see so many different religions that are talking to, praying to so many different entities. Some of those entities are in fact biblical, and some, if they really thought about it, aren't. Some people, for instance, will pray to the Virgin Mary. Well, she had other children besides Christ, and therefore she's no longer a virgin. And why would you pray to her as opposed to the Son? But some people will pray to Peter and to Paul and Buddha and Muhammad and Joseph Smith and James Jones, and you go on down the list. And so, you know, who should we really be praying to and through to be able to get to God? And who is that mediator? Is it one of those that I've just named, or not? And so as we think about this mediator, and a mediator is someone who is a reconciler, an intercessor, someone who comes in between. And so why do we need someone like that? Why can't we just immediately have access to the Father? What does an intercessor do, or what has an intercessor done? What needs to be reconciled, if that's what an intercessor is doing? How can it be reconciled, and what does that reconciliation actually look like? So first off is, you know, why do we need reconciliation? And what we had discussed in the last time I spoke was that in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. They blamed others, including Satan, and as a result, there was enmity put between man and God, but also between Satan and the woman. And this enmity was basically driving them out of the garden and out of the presence of the Lord, who used to walk with them and talk with them. Word enmity is actually a word for hostility, but it also has to do with divorce, has to do with a thrusting away or thrusting out. And so it's a pretty powerful separation, if you will, between God and man, therefore. And so the next thing we learned about is that there, in order to have a reconciliation, there need to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to be inclusive of blood. So good thing that, you know, Ron's taking us through that. And we see that, this blood that was sacrificed by a individual, or individuals that were priests. And we know that Israel was to be a nation of priests. And, you know, who were they priests to? Well, they were supposed to be to the nations, but they basically turned everything internal. And therefore the intercessor, who we learned in many cases was the high priest, was making these sin sacrifices. As we looked into the New Testament, we saw that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, as well. And so we see, you know, different individuals or different entities that make intercession for us. Also said, we covered in Romans that this intercession between God and man was made by a high priest who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than heavens. Well, who is he talking about? Well, it's one specific high priest in this case, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sin, and then for the people's, for this he did once. And that's the key. Something that we need to make sure we recognize, because many people believe that they have to get forgiveness on a daily basis, and that Christ needs to be crucified over and over and over again, and that's not so. So we are reconciled, it said in Romans, by the death of their son, death of his son. Sorry. And so now what I want to do is move specifically into the word mediator, and we're going to spend the rest of the time today on that subject. And as we look at that enmity between God and man due to sin, and the need, therefore, to be reconciled, the need to have an intercessor, it was the high priest, as we said in summary, and if you weren't the high priest, there was a real problem between the Lord and whoever that individual was who tried to take on the role of a high priest. And so we have two really good examples of this, and they're pretty powerful, so I'm going to read quite a bit here for them. First is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And by the way, Tony is not available, so Chip is offering to post tonight, and he didn't probably realize how much content I was going to ask him to put up there. But there's a lot of scripture that I want to read. So 1 Samuel 13, 8 through 14. And it said, "And he tarried 7 days." This is Saul, talking about Saul, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. So Samuel said, before you go to battle, I want you to wait for me for 7 days. He said, "But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Paul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, blaming others, and that thou camest not within the days appointed." Well, he came exactly in 7 days. "And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me in Gilgal, and I'll have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." We know that was David. "And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So, here's something, Saul thought he was doing the right thing. Well, no, he didn't. He knew that he was usurping the authority of the high priest, in this case Samuel. And by doing so, he did not obey the full commandment of the Lord. Yes, there needed to be a sin offering, but not by him. He was not the individual established to do so. And so we have another example. In 2 Chronicles 26, verses 15 through 21, 2 Chronicles 26, 15 to 21, and this is about King Uzziah. It says, "And he, King Uzziah, made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertains not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a spear in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up to his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out," just like Adam was thrust out, "and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So he completely lost his position, not only as king, but his health and everything, because he did not obey and he usurped the authority of the high priest. And so if you're not the intercessor, if you're not the mediator, you know, you're not in, at this point in time, to be going before the Lord and offering sacrifice. So let's take a look at the word then, mediator. It's defined specifically as one who intervenes between two persons who are at variance, with the view of reconciling them. The word is not necessarily found in the Old Testament, but there is the word daysman used in Job, and it's really used more as an umpire, someone who is a mediator, or someone as a facilitator between two people. The word is used in the New Testament frequently to denote simply an intercessor or an ambassador, some type of medium of communication between two contracting parties. In this sense, Moses was a mediator. In fact, if you look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 19-29, we have a bit about this. Galatians 3:19-29. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The word here for mediator is the word mestes. It means a go-between, and an internunciator, or someone who enunciates for you on your behalf or intercedes, a reconciler, and therefore mediator. In Hebrews chapter 8, if we move forward here, chapter 8 verses 1 through 13, Hebrews 8, 1 through 13. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and the sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. in that he saith a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so what we have here is that Moses, through the law, had certain commandments that had to be followed, certain specific sacrifices that had to be done on a specific timetable. Israel completely lost sight of that. I mean, when you look at First and Second Chronicles and realize exactly the number of kings that fell away after David and Solomon, and what then happened to them, the dispersion, etc., none of those rituals were followed any longer. And it wasn't until Christ, the beginning of the New Testament, or what we would call the New Testament, set up a new covenant and a new way of being an intercessor to the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 9 now, and this is quite long. Actually, it's pretty much the whole chapter. And we see, again, this mediator who is mediating some type of redemption. Hebrews 9, 1 through 28. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went in always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went to the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs or sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered it once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. No pun intended, a lot of meat right there. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be a death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereunto, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things of them should be purified with these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Let that sink in. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Staying in Hebrews, we're going to go to Hebrews 12. And you know, hopefully you're seeing that whole pattern that was laid out for sacrifice and for the reconciliation with the blood of goats, etc., was no longer necessary, that there's this new mediator now with the new covenant. But in Hebrews 12:24, we have this word mediator used again. I'm going to start in verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Abel was murdered by Cain. That blood that was relinquished into the ground, that screamed out to the Lord, had to be reconciled. And you've got Christ as a mediator now, and everything, therefore, has been reconciled. Now, I started this study last time with these verses in 1 Timothy, and let me read those again to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Okay, peaceable life. There is no peace with God and man without the blood of Christ. A peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith, and verily, I therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This word mediator is the same word that we've been reading in Hebrews. It means reconciler, intercessor, a go-between. Now, because we've had this go-between, because we've had this ransom paid, because we've had this reconciliation, because there's been complete redemption, there are some truths that Paul then tells the Ephesians. And I'm going to read Ephesians 1 and 2 in its complete to be able to hopefully make you realize that what we've been reading previously, if it hadn't been so, if it hadn't happened, then none of these truths would be apparent. But all of these truths are apparent, and all of these truths are so mind-tingling in that when you read them, it has total new meaning as far as I'm concerned, because when you realize that enmity that was there that has been completely removed, and now because of that, there's these new truths that are available to us that were never promised before, that were never made known before the foundation, as they are now. And we have that truth available to us. And not everybody has that truth available to them, even if it's in the Word, because their eyes of understanding need to be enlightened. And God chooses who that will be, and He appoints them. And so, let's start in Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there could not be peace with God without Christ. That's my point. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I mean, wait a minute. Heavenly places? Spiritual blessings? I mean, they were sacrificing goats just so that they were covered in blood so that their sin wouldn't be seen. It would be covered. And now we have all of this. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Wow. We were chosen before the Jews were. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame. How amazing is that statement now when you think about it? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Did we get this access because of something we did? No. It was the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Wow. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. By grace are you saved, right? Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have a predestinated inheritance on top of being redeemed, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, his dunamis resurrection power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. How many religions still leave Christ on the cross? Set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This fullness, this completeness, is just so fulfilling, forgive the double use of the word, It gives us this amazing opportunity beyond just the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the fact that we are able to see and understand this truth, that probably 90-95% of the world population doesn't know and doesn't even understand if they did read it, and how many pastors have read this and never fully understood it, but we are given that understanding. We have been enlightened. And all of it because of what Christ has done. None of it is what we've done. So hang with me here. We're going to read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 22, and we'll see how much grander this gets, how much more amazing this becomes. So Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, so from the time of Adam, you had this prince of the power of the air, Satan, who has all of us in complete disobedience. And because of that, that enmity has been there. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, repeat that, but God, who is rich in mercy, and his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So, you know, think about that. We've gone from enmity to great love. We've gone from being thrust out of the garden because of the sin of one man to now having access to the heavenlies, to the heaven above heaven, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. For God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, the good things that we do, the good works that we are part of, aren't even our idea. It is God that for before ordained. Wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, okay, those are the strangers, the ones that are cast out, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were without hope, without God, and now we're brought close, and we're brought close by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So, that partition, that wall that separated us from man and God, not just the holy and the holy of holies, not just heaven and the heaven above heavens, but there was this partition between God and man that man could not penetrate. But Christ has. But now Christ has. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So there it is. The enmity has been removed, abolished. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. There's that peace again. You know, there is no enmity. There is no fear. There is no hate. There is no casting away in divorce. There is complete forgiveness and benefit. It says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him, by both have access, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let that sink in for a second. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You want to know why Paul was ostracized by his own people? Because of this. You see that the enmity wasn't just between God and man. The enmity was between the Jew and the Gentile. And they thought that they had the right to go before God, and only they could do so. And now Paul's out there telling them, hey, you know what? Because of Christ, we now have access. We don't need you any longer. We don't need these high priests. We don't need these sacrifices. We don't need the law. We don't need these ordinances. We don't need these rituals. We have the fullness in Christ. The pleroma. It is so amazing what Christ has done. I mean, not just the fact that he sacrificed himself for our sins, and now, you know, there's redemption, and now we have life. But this is life with benefits. We have our eyes of understanding being open. We have access. We have been quickened together and raised to sit together in heavenly places. We have an inheritance. I mean, how much more do you want to go through and go back and summarize these amazing, amazing benefits that comes along with the fact that we have one mediator, not all these other people. We have one mediator. Just as there's one God, there's one mediator, and that is Christ Jesus. Notice that it is Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. It's not the humility of man in the name Jesus. It is his title. It is his title as the Messiah, his title as the Christ, that it comes first and foremost. And that's what gives us access. He died that we might live. True. He died that with enmity would be removed. True. But in what he did and where he's at, we have an advocate sitting at the right hand of God so that God sees no sin in us any longer. But importantly, we have all these other benefits that are there. I mean, this is a huge piece as part of the mystery, the differences between what was available to the Jew as opposed to what is made available to this new creation, neither Jew nor Gentile, this new creation, this church of the body of Christ. What an amazing truth we have available to us, and what a shame more people don't know it. And it's our responsibility for them to see this. And so we teach. And so I am so thankful that I have had teachers who have opened my eyes. Sometimes they had to pry them open. Sometimes they had to use a 2x4 to get me to sit up straight. But I appreciate all of it. Those same teachers, many of them, were at a conference this past weekend in Flagstaff. And 13 women, I believe, came together, and they are prayer warriors for us, and they have been teachers for us, and I am so blessed to be part of that family who, through Christ, my eyes have been opened, and so I am thankful for that, and thankful for each one of you. You know who you are, who have helped me see this truth. Thank you very much. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then I'll open it up, and you can ask questions, but don't expect answers. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you give us this truth. We're so thankful that we have Christ as our intercessor. We're so thankful that he is so much more than that. Not just reconciling us to God, not just mediating, not just being an advocate, but there that we might know him better, and know all the wonderful blessings that he has given, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How amazing that is. How exceeding abundant above all that we would ask or think. All glory to you, Lord. We thank you for this time together. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.